So this season for me and my wife, we're going to give this season as well. And who we've decided to give to this year is this Nigerian prince who sent me an email this week. And he sent me this email. His grammar was a little bit messy. I mean, I just will tell you, it was a little choppy there. But he seemed genuinely interested in my well-being. I mean, he seemed really for me. He's very kind, and he's for me. And he said, I've got this problem. I have this fortune in my country, and I can't get it there to you without your help. But if you wire us some cash, then when I get there with the fortune, you'll get a cut of it. So I'm like, this sounds really good. So this year, me and Callie have prayed about this. And we're going to wire this Nigerian prince some money. And we ask that you would pray that the Fords would get great financial gain from this giving this year. All right? Now, clearly, you know I'm just kidding. I hope you know that I'm just kidding. If you know about this scam, it's called the Nigerian prince scam. And this is a scam that's been happening for years. And I hope you hadn't fallen prey to it. But what happens is this pretender prince lures gullible people who are looking for satisfaction, security, personal gain, and they put their hope in this poser prince, and he lures them in, and ultimately they fall prey to a false royal, a counterfeit king. But I think the reality is, the transition here is that we all are either tempted by or fall prey to counterfeit kings every single day in our lives. A counterfeit king is anyone or anything that we put our hope, our ultimate satisfaction, our ultimate safety, and ultimate security in. Anyone or anything, especially this time of year in Christmas 2020, right? Anything counterfeit king, from a presence to a president, from relationships to riches, from athletics to education, to career to kids. We are constantly tempted by or falling prey to counterfeit kings in our lives. Those aren't bad things I just mentioned to you. They're just bad kings, all right? They never, ever, ever will satisfy the longing in our hearts. They can never guarantee soul satisfaction that we long for. That's why this series is called The Real King, because Advent, Christmas season, we are celebrating the birth of the real king. The one who will guarantee soul safety, soul security, soul satisfaction, because he is the king that we all need. And that's why we're calling this the real king. Let me tell you where we're kind of going. Matt started this thing last week. If you weren't able to be with us, let me frame up the series of where we're kind of going. What we're doing is we're walking through, beginning in the Old Testament, walking through a narrative, a 50,000-foot view of the Old Testament, of really leading up to the culmination of the birth of the newborn King Jesus on Christmas Day. That's what we're leading up to. We're starting in Genesis. That's where Matt took us to last week. And where what he told us, we started out understanding back in Genesis, the creation mandate, is that we saw the creator king, we saw a kingdom made, and then we saw a kingdom lost. Because of Adam and Eve's thirst for the throne, sin entered the garden, and then man exited the garden. What happened was we lost our relationship with the king and we lost our citizenship in the kingdom. This is the reason that everything is messed up in our world right now. This is the reason. What happened in the garden is the reason of the brokenness of the world today. It's the reason that everything's broken from us, our relationships, our marriages, our families, our governments. It's the reason that our culture celebrates choosing gender and hypersexuality. It's the reason that our culture today that we live in is this hypersexual pornotopia of America. Everything that is wrong with this world, and everybody knows something is wrong with this world, the reason is because we lost the king and the kingdom in the garden. But thankfully to God, he promised us in Genesis 15. He was going to send someone to restore the kingdom of God. He was going to send another but he didn't say when. So what happens after Genesis? We come out of there. If you know the trajectory of the Old Testament, God, a faithful God, continued to chase them and pursue them despite of their rebellion. He pursued them in the garden. He pursued a people, a nation. He freed them from captivity. He provided for them in the wilderness. He was a good king all the way, but yet his people continued to turn towards little k kings, counterfeit kings, in great, great rebellion. But he pursued them, as I said, all the way, and he chose to speak to the people through prophets. Samuel today is the one we're going to pick up today. As Samuel's a man of God, he was a voice for the Lord. And what we're going to see today is what happens when we choose a substitute king instead of the real king. We're going to see a request for the king. We're going to see a warning from the king. And then we're going to see a response to the king. And what we're going to ultimately see, like I said, is that we want to see this great need that we have for the real king, who is Jesus Christ. All right, so let me pray, and then we'll go to work. Father, I love you. I love your word. God, and I love the people that are here today. They're hungry, they're thirsty for hope and security and safety because you made us that way. We were created for a king. It's a very natural thing to want one. But no other will do. No substitute will satisfy. You are our king. And I pray through the preaching of your word today that you show us how good you are and how great it is to be under your kingship. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's read together 1 Samuel, and we'll begin in verse 1. We're going to break this thing in three sections today. It's always threes. Why do we do that? Anyway, request for a king. That's the first thing we're going to see, the people's request for a king. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Chapter 8 really serves as this turning point in Old Testament history from judgeship to kingship. What you're seeing happening here is the request for the very first monarchy in the Old Testament here, the request for a king. Now, one of the reasons why, what we see happening in the text here, is that the people of God, the Israelites, were surrounded by other countries causing tyranny and enslaving them. The Edomites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, they were around them, and they're being threatened by all of these other nations by a physical king that posed a great, great threat to them. So here they are crying out to Samuel, "Give us a king." So their first motivation for this earthly king was fear. They were afraid that God, the eternal king, could not truly fight their battles for them, even though despite all of the history of God's people where he had always proven faithful to fight. But fear was the very first motivation for their cry and say, "We're done with these judges. Give us a king we can touch, we can see, we know him, he will fight our battles." The first motivation was fear. The second motivation of why they wanted a king, we see it in the text, because they wanted to be like all the other nations. worldliness, the appetite for worldliness, drew them into the desire for an earthly king instead of the eternal king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. Worldliness has always been a threat to the church. Always the desire to look like everyone else in the world. So here, they want to be like all the other nations. Now the problem is, God had set apart Israel. He had chosen them, set them apart from everyone else in the world. They were very distinct people to be different than the world, to not look like them, to not live like them, to be a beacon of hope and a light to a very dark, dark world. And although they were God's chosen special people, and he had delivered them over and over again, he had always provided and proved faithful, they still requested for a substitute counterfeit king over and over and over again. And Samuel comes and he grieves over their request. He comes to the Lord and the Lord says, hey, Samuel, they're not really rejecting you, Samuel. What they're doing is they're rejecting me. That was the greatest offense of Israel here, is that they are rejecting God, the eternal king, from lording over their lives. Now, I want you to see something here in the text. The Israelites, they didn't turn into atheists in this moment. They didn't start pursuing all these false, fake gods. But they still rejected God. Why? Because they wanted a backup plan. They still believed in God, but they didn't trust in God. And he accuses them of rejecting him as king. There's a great, profound lesson in there for us. There's two types of rejection. There's outright, I don't believe in God, atheistic rejection of God. But then there's a rejection that says, I believe you, but I don't trust you, and I'm not going to follow you. Where in your life, perhaps, do you say you believe in God, but you aren't trusting in God? Be careful, because he could be accusing you of rejecting him as king. There's a great lesson here in their story. Now, as we see Israel and their adulterous hearts, be careful about throwing them under the bus here. It's so easy for us to read this and say, he's done all of that, are you kidding me? Like the Red Sea thing, the manna, deliverance out of the wilderness, he'd done all these things, and they're gonna sit there and reject this good God? Be careful, because this is not just Israel's story, this is our story. The church, the chosen people of God who've been set apart from the rest of the world for unique purposes, to be a light to the world, to be a beacon of hope. Often we want to look like the rest of the world. We get lured into the attractiveness of being like everyone else. And then what do? We start searching for substitute kings in our own life. Church, we crown everything except for Christ. We literally do. Think of all the things we crown all the time. We put them in the place of God. We seek safety, security, hope. Remember all those things? We're looking for kingship out of those things, and they cannot satisfy. We put crowns on money. We put crowns on cash. We put crowns on our kids. We put crowns on our careers, our 401ks. We put crowns on education, athletics. We try to crown things all day long. We are just like Israel. And as I told you, these aren't bad things. They are just bad kings. They will never, ever, ever give us this satisfaction that lasts and this hope that we ultimately need. We are constantly obsessed with little counterfeit kings in our life. We're being tempted by them all day long. But you know who the biggest counterfeit king in our lives is? It's us. It's me. And it's you. We are throne thieves all the day long. We want to rule our own lives. Just like Adam and Eve, right? We come out with the same DNA. We want to rule. We want to sit on the throne. We're like Jack Dawson at the bow of the Titanic. King of the world. We want to run the show. That's our DNA. That's who we are naturally. Think about the ways of our lives that we try to be our own king. Some of us want to be king of our houses, right? Some of us want to be king of the neighborhood Christmas lights display, right? Some of us want to be king of our fantasy football league. Or here's one. Some of us want the kingdom of the highways that we drive on to look like our kingdoms, and all the little minions just get out of the way, right? I'm bad about that one, by the way. I expect everyone to just get out of my way and bow down to me. Why? Because we have this DNA of self-rule. And the great theologian Lord said it right. We can never be royals. You know that song? She's right. We can never be royals. Why can't we be kings? Because we're horrible kings. We think we can control things, but we are not self-sovereigns. I can't control what's going to happen later today. I can't control the ultimate outcome of my life, nor my children. I can't control them. I'm not omnipresent. I'm just here, right? Like you, you're not like God who's omnipresent. You're just in one place today. You're very limited. Why? Because we're horrible kings. We weren't meant to be kings. And if 2020's taught us anything, we can't kill a virus. We can't eradicate racism. We can't stop a natural disaster. Why? Because we are horrible kings. Merry Christmas, right? Merry Christmas. Welcome to the creek. Why do I say those things? Because you and I will never see the beauty of being under the King Jesus until you see that you are a broken king yourself. You will never, ever understand the glad submission of the King until you know that you are a broken king. And we fight all the day long. It doesn't matter if your king is someone, something, or including yourself. We're all in the classification of counterfeit kings that will never, ever satisfy the longing of our heart. Now, the nation of Israel, God's own people, remember, he's done all these miraculous things. They've heard it, but they still want the king. Right? They still want this king, and despite what he have done, he has a great grave warning for them and a warning for us today when we turn to counterfeit kings. Let's read this together, 10 through 18. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king whom you've chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." So Samuel goes to the Lord, and the Lord gives him a word. He says, "Samuel, I need you to warn the people. I need you to warn them that if they get this king, be careful what you request, Israel, because you might just get it. If you want this king, these are the things this king is going to do." Maybe you heard the repetition in my voice six times. This king is a taker. I mean, he's taken, right? But yet they still want this king. And he goes on to give us description here of the three things that this king, this counterfeit king, is going to do. He's going to take their families, he's going to take their funds, and he's going to take their freedom. The same is true for us today. Counterfeit kings will do the very same thing. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. But let me show you in the text here. Those three things. Family. It says, you follow this counterfeit king, this king is going to take your family. Look at he says. He says in verse 11, they're going to take your sons, appoint them to his chariots. It'll be his horsemen and run before his chariots. Then down in verse 13, he says, he'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He says, your family is going to be taken from you if you follow this counterfeit king. Then he said, he's just going to take your funds. Look at verse 14. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He'll take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and the donkeys, and he'll put them to work. He will take the tenth of your flocks. Now, clearly in this cultural context of agrarian society, cash was in the form of cows and crops. That was their value here. And he says, if you give yourself over to this counterfeit king, he's going to take it all from you. You know, take your funds. He's going to eradicate all of your prosperity there, and no financial peace class from Dave Ramsey is going to help you, basically. All right? There's no hope for you. Now, though he goes on and says this in the last piece, he's also going to say that the counterfeit king is going to take his freedom. And you shall be his slaves. Listen, this is a warning that falling prey to counterfeit kings will take your family, will take your funds, and it will take your freedom. And the same thing is true today. Why? Because kings rule, right? And we all agree with that. Kings rule. And whatever you and I put a crown on will control you. Whatever we crown will ultimately control, because kings make servants. Right? That's what they do. The master masters over the servant, and they control you. If you try, here's a few examples for you. If money is your king, once again, my hope, my security, my safety, this is what I'm striving after, then what's going to happen to you is it will cost you your family, it will cost you funds, and it will cost you your freedom. If money is your king, you will fall into workaholism, chasing the American dream, climbing the corporate ladder. And you might get all that junk, or you might drown in a sea of debt. But the point is when you make money your king, and that's what I'm striving for, this is what's gonna make me happy, $10,000 more a year, 20 more thousand, if that's what you're chasing is your counterfeit king, it will take your family. Your children will watch you worship at the altar of your job. It will cost you your marriage, and it will make you a slave to the dollar. Following counterfeit kings will cost you your funds too. It will cost you your funds. Now, if sex is your crown. Let's just say sex is the thing that you chase after, the satisfaction secretly or publicly or whatever. If that's what you chase after, it will also cost you your family, your funds, and your freedom. You will become a slave to pornographic addiction. It will cost you intimacy with your spouse. It will cost all of our young people their purity. It will take away everything from you, because it's a taker. It's not a giver. Now, some of us have the problem of crowning our kids. We turn our kids into little kings and queens, and they control everything. You know what happens when you set up your child to be the king and the queen, and your ultimate satisfaction, your joy? It's all about my kids. I love my kids. You know what happens when you do that to your kids? You put such an unfair expectation on them. They can't carry that burden. They will disappoint you. They will let you down, because they're sinners like me and you. And when you try to set them up to be the king or the queen, they will fail you. And ultimately, man, they will have this burden of disappointment. They will never be able to satisfy you. They're always failing you. Why? Because they're not meant to satisfy the longings of our hearts. There's only one king, and his name is Jesus. Think about how many people are trying to crown the next president right now. Oh, he's gonna be the one. If you put your hope and your little counterfeit king in a president, you're probably gonna do one of two things. You're gonna fall into the black hole that's on Facebook, and you're probably going to be either chanting and fighting, recount the ballots, recount the ballots, this can't be right. You'll be holding on because you think the president is going to be your king. Or you'll jump over here and you'll say, the next guy is gonna be the king. He's gonna fix it all. He's the savior of the world. No, he will not. He is a counterfeit king, just like me and you. And we cannot put our hope and our security in counterfeit kings. All of these things will never, ever deliver. There's a warning that would be wise for us to listen to in verse 18 again. He says, in that day, you'll cry out because of your king, whom you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Right now, King Jesus, who is sitting on the throne, seated at the right hand of the Father. Picture that for just a moment. Jesus is not up in heaven pacing back and forth. Oh my gosh, what's going on down there? He's not freaking out. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's controlling all things. But for whatever reason, this King Jesus has given patience to the world, giving us an opportunity to bow to the knee of Jesus Christ, the opportunity for people to continue to submit to the real King. So we preach the gospel. The church advances through the preaching of the gospel, hoping that people will give their life to the King. But according to the text, there will be a day where King Jesus returns, and the choice will be taken away. There will be many that cry out to the King, and he will not hear them. He will ghost them. We take that as a grave warning. There's an urgency behind the sharing of the gospel. We take that to the people that we love. We give them a warning out of love, right? But there is definitely a warning here from the Lord. And we would think at this point in the text, surely they're going to denounce their request for a king. I mean, you hear the warning, he's going to do this, God. Surely they're now going to say, no, I don't know what we were thinking. We were crazy. We don't want this king. But yet they don't. Look at what happens in the text and their response. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Despite the king's warning, the people refuse to listen, and they demand their king, right? They're not even reluctant. They're like, I think we'll take a king. They're there, give us the king, right? And what happens? God, in his sovereign plan, gives them the king. And I said sovereign plan because God had appointed before the foundation of the world, he was gonna give them a king. So he's not bending to the will of the people here. He had a plan before time began to give them this king. Why would he do that? Because he's setting them up to let them know that it will be a counterfeit king and they need to long for the true king who's coming. But he gives them the king, and what happens? He gives them Saul. And they get exactly what they asked for. God, they get exactly what God told them that they would get, a selfish king who ruled over them, who controlled over them, dominion over them. They thought they were getting a king that would deliver them, but instead he had dominion over them. They thought they were getting a king that would promise them prosperity and hope and all those things. And this king, all he did was take all those things away. Why? Because counterfeit kings are takers, not givers. Such an ironic story of they got exactly what they need. That's the lesson of be careful what you wish for, I think, kind of there. Now, let me transition, because some of you might be in a place right now is how does this apply to Christmas? Like, I know you have the trees up, but how in the world does this story of Samuel 8 apply to the Christmas story? Show me how do you do that. Number one, I need to do that because here's the thing. I think it was Spurgeon said that any sermon preached without Christ is to betray him with a kiss. Every single sermon must point to Jesus, or it is no sermon at all. This whole story is to teach us a lesson of failed kings, counterfeit kings, so that we would long for the day that the newborn King Jesus would come, a better king, the king that we need, the king that we would never elect, the king we hope for, the king we long for, a better king. How is Jesus a better king than all of these other kings? I think there's one thing I want to say to you today. I was thinking about this. I think so many times we have in the church, in church history, we have tried to make hell look so bad that no one would want to go there, instead of trying to make Jesus look so good that everyone would want to be with him. So I want to attempt to do that here in a moment. You see, these other counterfeit kings were all takers, and he is a giver. Where these counterfeit kings will take your family, King Jesus gives you a family within the church. Whereas other counterfeit kings will take your money, your riches, your funds, Jesus, King Jesus, Matthew 6:33 says he will make you rich in the kingdom of heaven. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have an incredible benefits package. Where all these other kings take your freedom and make you into a slave, King Jesus came to liberate us from sin and death and the law, that we would have freedom and life abundantly. Jesus is not only, he doesn't just do good things, he is good. He is a kind king. He's a sacrificial king, not a selfish king. He wasn't a king that sat on his throne and ordered from afar away. He is a king that got off of the throne and engaged in the battle with me and you. He is the king of kings. There was no one before him. There'll be no one after him. He's the superhero of all superheroes. He's the mayor of all mayors. He's the legislator of all legislators. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, the governor of all governors, the president of all presidents. No one before him, no one after him, no one who does not have to submit to his reign and his rule. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. This is the king of kings, y'all. Amen? He is the king that we need. Why would anyone else want another king except for King Jesus? I do not know. I want you to know this king. I want you to know what it's like to be in his kingdom. So how I want to tell you to do that today is a couple different ways. I'm going to ask you first an x-ray question. Is he your king? Is he your king? Here's how you can get this king. The first thing you must do is to agree with God that you are guilty of being a throne thief in your own life. You have to say, yep, I've tried to run it my way. I have tried to rule my life and make my plans and do everything. Guilty. I'm also guilty of obsessing over little impotent kings in my life. I've been attracted to things that don't truly satisfy. I'm guilty, God. That's the first thing that you must do. And you must understand that this baby born in a cradle went to a cross to liberate us from our own self-rule, from our obsession over little counterfeit kings. He forgave us of our sins. And when you confess this Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, what happens is he becomes your king. A good, loving king, and you get ushered into his kingdom. Is he your king, is the question. The only way to receive this king is by bowing to this king. No one comes into the kingdom of God standing up. No one comes with a spiritual resume. These are my good works, God. Look at all that I've done. Look at how many times I went to church. Look at all the times I read my Bible. Look at all the times that I did this and I went to the homeless shelter and I gave blood and my clothes to Goodwill. Look at all the things I did. No one inherits the kingdom of God standing up. We must bow and get really, really low. Because when we get low, he gets high. Have you ever done that in your life today? I pray that you see he is a good, good king. I pray that you would come back after we get done today and please come talk to me. I want to help you understand the beauty of being under the lordship of Jesus. Now, let me speak to my professing followers of Christ, my brothers and sisters in the faith who say, yes, Jesus is my king. There is a dangerous thread of cultural Christianity that we must not fall prey to that says, Jesus can be my savior, but not my king. Save me from hell, but don't tell me what to do. If you do, I'm out of here. Or part-time savior, all of the king's commands are only suggestions. recommendations, God, thank you, but no thank you. Listen, if that's your view of King Jesus, your view is wrong. Augustine said that if you are a husband and a wife and you are 85% faithful to your spouse, you are unfaithful. Jesus does not accept part-time affinity. He doesn't, not a part-time devotion to him. There is no such thing as a part-time savior. He is either all to you or he's nothing to you. So is he really the king to you? And if he is, that means he gets to be king over every domain of your life. If he's king of your mind, you will study him. If he's king of your heart, then you will love him and love others. If he's king of your hands, you will serve him and his church. If he's king of your feet, you will go live sent. If he's king of your mouth, you will speak the gospel to people. If he's king of your eyes, you'll guard what you watch. If you're king of your ears, you'll guard what you listen to. If he's king of your house, then your house will be a little bitty church where you worship and pray and you read and you sing in front of your children. This is what happens when King Jesus is king over every domain of your life. Is there an area of your life where he's not king over? Maybe it's your money. You say he's king here, but you're not letting him king over your money. Listen, there's a lot of x-ray questions I just asked you. My hope is this. You would submit all domains of life to the trustworthiness of a good king, and you would just obey his good commands, because those commands are meant to secure their greater good. Not this oppressive submission. That's not why we obey the law, because it's for our good. Is there a domain of your life where Jesus is not king over? That's why you take those cards, because there might be something on there that I hit on today that you need to step in and show him that he is in fact king over your life. Here's what we're gonna do as we close out. We are going to celebrate baptism, first of all. We're going to celebrate baptism and just this idea of, man, knowing that someone's submitting to the king and being ushered into his kingdom that's happening right now. And then what we're going to do is we're going to sing during that. We're going to sing Joy to the World. Only a follower of Jesus would sing a song like Joy to the World in 2020, right? I mean, if you mean it. I mean, you could sing it with a nostalgia, like you know the word since a kid. To believe it when you sing it? Only someone who loves King Jesus could possibly sing a song, Joy to the World, right now. Because if you are with King Jesus, you have an eternal heaven waiting on you. You have the eternity of God in your hands right now. So we will sing Joy to the World. We'll believe it. Stand up really quickly. Let me pray. And then we're gonna celebrate out of here on this uptick. All right? Lord Jesus, we need joy in our life more than ever this year. Everywhere we look with our physical eyes, there's a lacking of joy. It's because joy is not found in a physical world. It is only in a spiritual realm in your kingdom is joy found. And I pray today that you have ushered in people into your kingdom and a relationship with you as their great king. For those that have you, we sing now joy to the world because our newborn king has come and we believe it. We love you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.